Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3, 4, the title of this message, What is Sin? 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. One of the most momentous of all questions we as human beings must face is the question, what is sin? In this message, we shall consider this question. Related questions include, in what does sin consist? What is the standard by which an act is determined to be sin? And who is a sinner? In seeking to answer the question, what is sin, I propose to ask three other questions, the answers to which will help us to answer the main question, what is sin? So the first of these three questions is, how does God's Word define sin? The Word of God clearly defines what sin is. Our text in 1 John 3, 4 states, sin is the transgression of the law. But what law? What law is the Scripture talking about here? This law is any law that God makes, that He makes it man's duty to obey, whether it be natural law or His moral law as revealed in the Scriptures. Now, there is a law engraved on the hearts of all men by nature. Paul speaks of this law in Romans 2, 14 and 15. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul speaks of this law that's engraved on every man's heart by nature. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There are still remnants of God's law written in the hearts of all men. And we call this conscience. Usually, however, the term law, when it's used in the Scripture, has reference to God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the summation of the law of God. There are a lot of other laws in the Scriptures, but they all go back to these ten. They all are expansions on these ten. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. This law is the expression of God's will for the moral behavior of men, all men. One time somebody said, what if I don't believe in the Ten Commandments? Still applies. This is God's moral law. The law, this law, is the standard of what God requires of men. The knowledge of God's law is absolutely necessary in order to know what sin is. Romans 4:15 says, where no law is, there is no transgression. The Apostle Paul came to know what sin was by the law of God. The only possible way to get the knowledge of sin. Paul said in Romans 7:7, I had not known sin but by the law, For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. How do we know what's right and wrong? God's standard is the law, the Ten Commandments. Our text says, for sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress God's law simply means to break God's law, to violate God's law, to make a breach of God's law. The very first sin of man was a violation of a command of God. Ye shall not eat of the fruit of the tree. That was God's law. Adam ate. He violated God's law. He transgressed God's law, and that was sin. Every sin breaks God's law. The wrong in any act consists in the fact that it is a breach of God's law. Biblical words like transgression and trespass define sin as rebellion against God's law. Now, there are many ways in which people transgress or break God's law. There are many ways in which men sin. First of all, people sin by commission. They disobey God's command. They commit sins, doing what God forbids. God has commanded people not to lie. Boys and girls, God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a command of God not to lie. Therefore, when you lie, you sin. People also sin by omission. That is, by neglecting to do what God commands. God's law commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy. He says in Exodus 20 and verse 8 to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So when we work on Sunday, or when we do not attend the worship in the house of God on Sunday, we omit our duty to the law of the Sabbath. Thus, we transgress God's law and we sin. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's sins of omission. Omission of obedience to God's law is sin. Another way we sin or transgress the law of God is in our thinking. Sin involves both outward actions and internal thoughts and desires and motives. Wrong thoughts are sin. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. And foolishness in the book of Proverbs means wickedness, means sin. The thought of wickedness is sin. Isaiah 59:7, in describing the sins of Judah, says, their thoughts were thoughts of iniquity. 1 John 3:15 says, hatred violates God's law against murder. You know, you may never say anything about it or do anything about it, but if you have hatred in your mind and in your heart, that's a sin, just as if you had murdered that person. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 that lusting after a member of the opposite sex is a violation of God's law against adultery. And that is sin. Let's turn to that scripture. Certainly needs to be emphasized in this adulterous generation in which we live. Matthew 5:28. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus speaking about the law. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman, and that could be switched around, or a man, to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, those are thought sins. Sins of thought. Every thought or word or deed that does not conform to God's law is a sin. The Baptist Confession of Faith, or the Baptist Catechism, I should say, that we print in our Sunday bulletins each week, says this in question 36, quote, according to the Scriptures, what is sin? Answer, sin is any transgression of or lack of conformity to the moral law of God in disposition, thought, act, or state of being, unquote. Now, a very important part of what God's Word has to say in defining and describing sin is that sin is first and foremost something that is against God. That's what's wrong with sin. It's something that's against God. Modern sinners will justify their sexual sin by saying, well, it doesn't harm anyone. It's an act between consenting adults. Therefore, it's not wrong. That, you know, that misses the point. Breaking God's law is sin. That's the point. Sin is against the personal lawgiver and moral governor of the universe. The evil of sin is the wrong that it does God. And Joseph recognized this fact when Potiphar's wife sought to get him to commit the sin of adultery. In Genesis 39:9, Joseph said that the evil in such an act was that it would be against God. Turn with me to Genesis 39 and verse 9, and let's just read it. Genesis 39 and verse 9. Joseph said this to this wicked woman, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. That is, her husband had never not kept anything back but her. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew what was wrong with sin. David also recognized this important fact. When in Psalm 51:4, he confessed to God his sin of adultery. Turn to Psalm 51:4. David recognized the wrong in sin when he said in Psalm 51 and verse 4, he was praying to God. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. Now think with me about David's sin for a moment. David really had wronged Uriah, this man named Uriah. He sinned against Uriah by committing adultery with Uriah's wife and by causing Uriah's death to cover it up. But David realized that his sin was that these acts were against God. God is the one whom he had offended. In Luke 15:18, the prodigal realized that his sin was first and foremost against God when he said this. When he went home, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he recognized that sin is first of all against God. Secondly, against his father there at home. Now, the Scripture reveals that God is holy. Exodus 15:11 says that God is glorious in holiness. I believe this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Let's turn to it and read it. Exodus 15 and verse 11. It's talking about the holiness of God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What is God's holiness? What are we talking about when we say that God is holy? A holy God cannot and will not allow sin in His presence. The very nature of holiness is to hate sin and to seek its destruction. You know, that's why sin doesn't matter to a lot of people today. They don't have any clue about God's holiness. Brother, the fact that God's holy means He loves all good and hates all evil, and He hates sin so much that He can't tolerate it in His presence, and He must seek its destruction. The law reflects God's character. Romans 7:12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." See, it reflects God's character. Ralph Vining said in his book on sin, The Plague of Plagues, that, quote, "God is holy, all holy, only holy, altogether holy, and always holy." Unless one understands God's holiness, he cannot really appreciate the evil of sin. Sin is an assault on the holiness of God. Sin is also rebellion and disloyalty against the sovereignty of God. Sin is the rejection of God's law, and thus a rejection of God's sovereign authority. If you reject God's law, you reject the giver of God's law. You reject His sovereign authority. Willful sin reveals a person's contempt for the lawgiver. In sinning, you know, whenever we sin, whenever a sinner sins, he says, "I don't care what God says, and I don't care what God does. I'm going to do what I want to do." That's rebellion against the sovereign God. The sinner virtually says with Pharaoh in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Charles Spurgeon said in his sermon on 1 John 3:4, quote, "The sinner knocks the scepter out of God's hand, removes the crown from his head, and makes himself to be his own king and Lord." Unquote. Sin strikes at the very being of God. Sin is contrary to everything that God is. Sin is the greatest insult to the greatest and best being. Proof that a person hates God is that he doesn't think it's any great evil to violate God's holy law. The law shows how we have violated God's character. If sin is the transgression of God's law, then who qualifies as a sinner? The Scriptures, from start to finish, teach that sin is universal, that all men are sinners in God's sight. Turn to Romans 3:23. Hopefully you know this verse by memory, but look at it in the Scriptures. Romans 3:23 tells us that sin is universal. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now turn to Psalm 14, 2 and 3. Psalm chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. David is speaking here, and he says in Psalm 14, 2 and 3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:46, "There is no man that sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:9 through 12 that we read in Sunday school today goes to great lengths to show that all men are sinners. Look at Romans 3:9 through 12 here. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. What then? Are we better than they? That is, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Who then qualifies as a sinner? According to the Scriptures, every transgressor of the law of God is a sinner. Let each of us apply that to himself. Are you a sinner? The second question I shall ask in seeking to answer the greater question of what is sin is this. How serious is sin? The Scriptures tell us that sin is an extremely serious matter with eternal consequences. God's Word presents sin as a vile thing in the eyes of God. The Scriptures tell us that sin defiles us. It makes us unclean in the sight of God. In God's Word, sin is never glamorized or covered up, but it is exposed in all of its vile, filthy, defiling, degrading nature. The very names God's Word gives to sin reveals its great seriousness, transgression, iniquity, unrighteousness, evil, wrong. God's Word tells us something of how serious sin is by comparing sin to some vile and loathsome diseases. 2 Timothy 2:17 compares sin to a canker. And we believe that word means a gangrene, if you've ever been around that. You know, that's a hideous, horrible, filthy, vile thing. 1 Kings 8:38 compares sin to the plague. And in a number of places, the Scriptures use leprosy as a type of the uncleanness and defilement of sin. One of the Puritans said, and only the Puritans could express themselves as they did, sin is such an ugly hag that men in their right minds would never embrace it. Several Scriptures tell us that God hates sin. In Jeremiah 44:4, God says that sin is an abominable thing that He hates. Let's turn to Jeremiah 44 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 4. Now, abomination is the strongest possible word for the feelings of God about sin. Brother, when something's an abomination to God, it can't get any worse than that. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God considers the sinner His enemy. And the Scriptures call sinners the enemies of God. Look, for example, at Romans 5:10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Sinners are the enemies of God. Paul is talking about Christians before we were saved. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The point I'm emphasizing here is that before we were saved, we were enemies of God because we were sinners. Sinners are enemies of God. And Psalm 5:5, a lot of folks wish this verse was not in the Bible, but it even says that God hates sinners. You know, every once in a while we hear this, Well, God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Well, where do you get that? Right here, Psalm 5:5 says that God hates sinners. Let me read it. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, talking to God. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Workers are persons, sinners. How serious is sin? The Scriptures tell us that even one sin is enough to bring God's judgment. One sin. You know, in our courts of law today, it's probably say, oh, we need to give this person a second chance. Well, there's not any second chance with God. One sin is enough to bring God's judgment. The result of sin is judgment. Listen, friends, God will not tolerate sin. Sin against a holy God brings God's judgment. Let me give you some examples. It took just one sin to bring down the whole human race. Ever thought about it? Just one sin. I mean, all Adam did was eat that piece of fruit. Brought down the whole human race. Look at Romans 5:18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. But notice that first part of the sentence. By the offense of one, by the sin of one person, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Every man's going to die and go to hell because of Adam's sin, unless somebody intervenes. As God intervened. Just one sin by a man named Achan caused a battle to be lost and 36 soldiers to lose their lives, according to Joshua 7:5. Turn with me here to Colossians 3:5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I want to read verses 5 and 6. I'm reading verse 5 for context here. But after listing a number of different sins in verse 5, verse 6 makes the point that I want to make here. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then all these sins are named. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now look at verse 6. For which things' sake, that is, for the sake of these sins, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. How serious is sin? God's Word says that at last He will punish all sin in the flames of eternal hell. God's violated law cries out for punishment. And God will not fail to punish every sin. Let me give you a scripture that tells us this. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 2, 2 and 3 assures us that every sin will be punished. Hebrews 2, 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And this death includes eternal suffering in the torments of hell. God's law is a strict moral code, the breaking of which brings eternal damnation. The ultimate consequence of sin is eternal punishment in the fires of hell. Sin is so heinous in the eyes of God that it brings infinite punishment to the sinner. You know why hell lasts forever? It's because God is infinite, and sin is a crime against an infinite being. Yeah, and an infant being can never be satisfied, and so punishment has to go on and on and on for all eternity. Infinite punishment. William S. Plummer said that sin is what fills hell with groans. Every sinner will be punished for sin. Listen to me. Every sinner will be punished for his sin, either in himself, in the fires of hell, or in a substitute. Either way, what's it going to be with you? God takes sin so seriously that He sent His only begotten Son to die for it. That's how serious sin is. The Son of God had to die for it. Because of sin, man is in such a condition that it necessitated the coming of the Son of God from heaven down to this earth to suffer all of the shame and disgrace that He did as God's punishment on sin. Sin, my friends, is serious beyond expression. Every time I preach on sin, I think I've not even scratched the surface. I can't make it as bad as it really is. Since sin is against an infinitely holy being, sin is therefore infinitely serious. To break the law of the state is bad, but to break the law of God is far worse, far worse. Now, the third and final question that will help us answer this main question is this. Should God's preachers preach against sin? Should God's preachers preach against sin? The answer of God's Word is yes. And there are several reasons they should do so. Why should God's preachers preach against sin? Let me give you just four reasons here. First of all, God's preacher should preach against sin because in His Word, God commands His preachers to preach on sin. He commands us to do so. In Isaiah 58:1, God has commanded His preachers to expose and denounce sin. Let's turn to that scripture. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. God is speaking to the preacher Isaiah here. And this certainly applies to all of His preachers. God says to His preacher here, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." God's faithful preachers will point out sin in its seriousness and the terrible danger that it presents to sinners. Why should God preachers preach against sin? Secondly, they should do so because many today are confused as to what sin is. I mean, it's hard to convince some people what is sin. Many confuse sin with crime, thinking only crimes like murder, robbery, and sexual assault are sins. I've known people like that. That's sin. That's how they define sin. But according to God's Word, every person is a sinner, but not every person is a criminal. Not every person's a murderer, a rapist, a robber, but every person is a sinner. People need to be made conscious of what sin is. How can this be done? This is done only by preaching God's law. That's the only way. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that the strength of sin is the law. Well, people have to know the law in order to see their sin. There's always pressure on God's pastor to tone down the seriousness of sin. Always is. But conviction of sin comes by the preaching of the law and the Holy Spirit using that law to bring conviction. God's preachers should preach on sin, thirdly, because the cults of today deny the existence of sin. Now, this is very difficult for us who are Christians to understand. But the cults today deny the very existence of sin. The Christian Science cult teaches that sin is not possible. I have a copy of their Bible, and this book is more important to them than the Bible, Science and Health with Keys to the Scripture, written by Mary Baker Eddy. And on page 457 of my copy, here's what we read, quote, "Man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. The real man cannot depart from holiness," unquote. If you read the context of that, it even gets worse. The Unity Cult, whose headquarters is right here in the Metro, states in a tract that I have in my files, the title of which is What Unity Teaches, that, quote, "There is no sin, sickness, or death," unquote. Now, you know, if you want to believe there's no sickness, you just wait a while. You're going to find out. You believe there's no death, you just wait a while. You're going to find out. Fourthly, God's preachers must preach on sin because the man who does not know what sin is has not the slightest idea of the meaning of biblical salvation. Now, that's a very important matter. The man who does not know what sin is has not the slightest idea of the meaning of biblical salvation. The whole gospel is based on the fact that people are sinners and need to be saved from sin. That's what the gospel's all about. The law of God must be preached because, as Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin must be denounced if the gospel is to become good news. Without preaching the law and denouncing sin, the gospel is not good news. You know, that's why nobody respects our message today. They don't have any idea what sin is. If you're not a sinner, you don't need the gospel. It's not good news for you. The gospel's only for sinners. There's no need for a redeemer unless people understand that they are under the curse of sin. What the unsaved need to hear first is the character of God and the claims that He makes on them and the infinite evil of disregarding God's law and going their own ways. The natural man hates the law. You ever notice that? You start talking the Ten Commandments, people get mad. Natural man hates the law. We start getting mad when we hear the law, when it gets too close to us. That's because the law reveals man's sins. But God's men must preach the law anyway because it's by the law that one gets the knowledge of sin. Who here today would dare to stand before God and say he's not a sinner? Who would dare to do that? Is there any remedy for sin? Can God forgive our sin? God will not remove the penalty of the law. He will not pardon any sin against the law without satisfaction being made to His justice. Some kind of satisfaction has to be made. The only hope of any sinner is a substitute who will take the punishment for the sinner's sins and pay that sinner's debt to God. Jesus Christ is the only substitute God will accept in behalf of sinners. I love 1 Peter 3:18. Let's turn and read that verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus Christ is the only substitute that God will accept in behalf of sinners. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Here it is, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now look at Romans 5:8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the substitute. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to obey the law and be punished for disobedience to the law so that He could save us from sin. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Jesus Christ on the cross took the punishment for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions." Sin is the transgression of the law. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The cross of Jesus Christ took care of the transgression. Sinner friend here today, go to Jesus Christ for pardon of your sin. Only His blood will cleanse you. If Christ's death satisfied God for our sin, then how unparalleled is the love of Christ for poor sinners? You want to talk about the love of God? There it is, right there. Who will pay for the sins of others with His own blood? Who would do that? Yet this is just what Christ has done for sinners. Repent of your sins today and trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of salvation from sin. We pray today that some here would see themselves as sinners and see what a desperate situation they're in, so that they will see the gospel as good news and the happy hope of believers. We pray that today, lost sinners that are present here would trust in Christ. They would turn from their sins and trust in Him as their satisfaction to your offended justice. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.